You can take your Bibles tonight. You can go to Psalm chapter 33. We're going to start in verse 12. And tonight I'm going to be sharing on a blessed nation. A blessed nation. Psalm 33, verse 12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is what? The Lord. Whose God is the Lord. And the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." So a nation is blessed in proportion and to the extent that its people put God first. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. So when people put God first, when they make God their Lord, then that nation is promised to be blessed. And when a nation doesn't do that, then that nation will not be as blessed. And this nation was founded on biblical principles. Go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. We are a blessed nation because we are a nation that was founded on biblical principles. I have some sections or passages from the Declaration of Independence. It says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." So that's taken directly out of the Declaration of Independence. And one of the items that they included in there that was that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. And in Genesis 1:27, it says, "So God created man in his own what? Image. In the image of God created he him, male and female he created he them." So God created man in his own image, right? And the founders knew that principle or that idea that God made man in his own image. And at the time, that was body, soul, and spirit. And obviously, Adam lost that spirit, but God's plan for redemption was to make that available to all men again. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "For we are his workmanship." And that word workmanship could also be translated masterpiece. "Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So the Word of God says that we are God's masterpieces. And a masterpiece is a craftsman's best creation or best production. Right? And that's what God calls us. So when he created us, he didn't make any mistakes. Right? We are his best creation. And God created us in his own image. In Romans chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "For there is no respect of persons with who?" With God. Right? God doesn't look at one individual as better than another, or certain attributes of a person as better than other attributes, right? There's an equality with God. All God cares about is our hearts. Do we want to know him? right? Do we want to be his sons and daughters? God's not a respecter of any other personal traits, where you're from, what your background is, what you've done or didn't do, right? And that's the very definition of equality, right? That all men are created equal. Go to Mark chapter 9, verse 35. Another section reads that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men. So it's the men who create the governments, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. So the creators of this Declaration of Independence believe that the government, the power that the government held, came from the consent of the governed. Right? That if the people consented to the governing, that's how government should exist. Not that government should reign over a person, but that men and women should consent to be governed, that they were there to serve and to support. In Mark chapter 9, verse 35, this is Jesus Christ speaking to his 12 apostles. And he sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. Right? That was Jesus Christ's attitude toward leadership, right? Anyone who wants to be first really needs to be last and put, you know, and be servant of all, to put others first, right? We know that Jesus Christ, at the Last Supper, he washed his disciples' feet, right? It was a matter of service. It wasn't a matter of ruling over or lording over, but it was, how can I give? How can I be of service? And that was the intention of our founding fathers for a government that would serve the people. Go to Philippians chapter 2. But that is a biblical principle. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Not a government who does everything for everybody, right? They didn't want the government to be the God of the people. They wanted God to be the God of the people and for the government to be there simply to serve and to help as needed. In Philippians 2, verse 3, it says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than who? Themselves. Better than themselves. Not, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Right? So God's will for us is that we wouldn't do things out of self-ambition or glory, right? And we know that government today, a lot of what's done is for self-ambition or for glory. But rather it was to be done with humility and to prioritize the interests of others. And that's what this nation is founded on. The principles in the Declaration of Independence were founded on that idea of a small government that's there to serve as consented by its governed. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 8. So we'll be a blessed nation so long as there are people here who believe God and his word and put him first. And to an extent, there's a lot of people today who still do that. The adversary is trying to take God out of this country, but so far has not been successful. And so long as we remain steadfast on God's word, right, we'll keep it a safe and a free and a blessed country. And a record here in 1 Samuel chapter 8 that we're going to read talks about what happens when a people don't want to follow God. They want something else. 1 Samuel 8, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. And they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment." Sounds like politicians today. "Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old." That's a really nice thing to say to somebody, right? Hey, look, you're old. "And thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the what? Nations." Everybody else has a king. Make us a king too. We need a king. You're getting old. You're not going to be around forever. And your sons aren't doing what you used to do. So we want to be like everybody else. Verse 6. "But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord." Prior to this, God was their ruler, right? They didn't have a king. They had God, and they had a man of God, a prophet who spoke for God. But now they were asking for a figurehead, a king. "And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken, listen unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them." So he's like, listen to what they have to say. We're going to go through with what they have to say, but warn them that this is a bad idea. Verse 10. "And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you." This is what it's going to be like to have a king. "He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and shall run before his chariots." So he's going to take your sons, the ones who are currently, you know, working in your field and making food for you and making stuff happen around the house, because that's how they lived back then, right? The sons would work, and so they'd have food to put on the table. He's going to take them, and he's going to put them in his army. "And he'll appoint him a captain over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots." Right? They're going to be working for the king. "And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers." You know how nice it is to have your daughters at home helping you in the kitchen? Well, that's going to go away too. "And we'll take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards and the best, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants." Did you like having land? And did you like being able to farm that land and live off of all the things you produced? Well, the king's going to take that now. And part of what you make is going to go to him. "And he will make your men servants. He will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. And he will take the tenth of your sheep and you shall be his servants. And you shall cry out in that day because of your king, which you shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." It's going to be a much worse situation for you. So he warns them of all the things, the bad things that are going to happen. This is what it's going to be like. Verse 19, "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Right? So they said, no way. We want to be like everybody else. And our king is going to go out before us, and he's going to fight our battles for us. And they always put the king on the front lines, right? So they got that wrong too. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto every man of Israel, go ye every man into his city. You go to chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 14. So even after all of this, God warned them that this was going to be the way that it was. He still has mercy on them. 1 Samuel 12, verse 14. It says, if you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. Right? And so the promise to them was, even though they rejected God and they wanted this king set up before them, if they chose to keep God first and fear or respect or reverence God, then they would be blessed. Right? And that was God's promise to them as well. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes chapter 10. So man always finds a way to kind of screw up a good thing. But God wanted it where he was the ruler. He was first. And then everybody would just be blessed. Ecclesiastes 10 verse 4, it says, if the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place. Like, don't back down, for yielding pacifies great offenses. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, as an error which proceeds from the ruler. Right? So when a nation is no longer free to worship God and to put him first, then it has to take a stand. And a just and a good ruler puts God first. But a poor one is one who does not. And without God, a nation is headed for bondage. Right? And the people who came and settled this country were ones who wanted that freedom to worship God the way that they wanted to. And that's why they picked up and they took a stand. They came here to establish their own nation, and they fought for it once they had it kind of in place and settled. Go to Psalm 33. Verse 10. Psalm 33, verse 10. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught, to nothing. He makes the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, and he beholds all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looks upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts alike. He considers all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of a host, by a large army. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. In comparison to God, there is no king who will be able to withstand. A mighty man is not delivered by his strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that what? Fear him, reverence him. Upon them that hope in his mercy. Right? Not in the salvation offered by the government and the handouts and everything else. They hope in God's mercy to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. He's our protector. He's the one who keeps us. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we, what? Hope in thee. And when you hope in something, you put your trust in it, right? You put your trust in God and he will take care of us. We'll be a blessed nation. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. So, we have the privilege to live in a country where it's free to worship God the way that we want to, and the way that he would have us to. And this is still a nation who predominantly, religiously speaking, believes in God. And that's why we are blessed. And you can see that the further we get away from that, the crummier things can get. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Right? There's a lot of people whose trust isn't in God, but it's in money. It's in riches. Right? How much can I get? How much can I hold on to? Verse 18. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Right? Trusting in anything other than God is foolish. It's going to lead to uncertainty. Right? You can put your trust in that money is going to help, but that's uncertain riches. Right? That's not going to protect you. It's not going to be your defense. It's not going to take care of you when you need it most. That's what God does. And we're going to close in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Right? God gave his only begotten Son so that we could be free, and that we would have complete and total freedom. Right? We are free in this life and in the life to come. We enjoy great freedoms in this country and even greater freedom in Christ Jesus. We're more than conquerors and will remain blessed and prosperous so long as we keep God first in our lives and as a country.